You know, whenever God reveals his truth about the future, he always does so to get his people to make adjustments in the present. Whenever he gives us revelation or insight to things that are going to be taking place, it's so that we can be in the right position, the right place to make changes here and now. I think it's one of the reasons why I believe it's good to have a clear understanding of eschatology, an understanding, a biblical understanding of those last days. I say it's important because what happens in the future does affect your present. The more God reveals, the more accountable his people are to him and to his truth as well. I say that in the light of the passages that we've been looking at recently in the book of Isaiah already. Last time in Isaiah 2, Isaiah is allowed to see a prophetic vision of things which will specifically take place concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Again, just to emphasize, folks, as we go through this passage, that many of the references here are to Israel and to Judah. Never, ever, ever try to apply these things to the church, because they're not for the church. There is an application for us. There is, always. But never take them out of context. Judah and Jerusalem are not the church. Israel is not the church. This is a distinctive reference to those who are physically related to Abraham, those who are non-Gentiles. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, and one day, according to biblical truth, it will be the capital of the world. And so what Isaiah was permitted by God to see was an incredible last day prophetic details. He saw a time when people would be traveling to the temple in Jerusalem from all over the world. That's what we saw last time in Isaiah in chapter 2. That they would travel and they would be taught the holy word of God. But before that would happen, we saw also something else. He saw a time when proud, arrogant Israel was being totally humbled by God. We saw a time when Israel's land was being demolished and was far from being blessed of him. In other words, Isaiah saw what God was going to do to Israel during the tribulation. The tribulation, which is a future 7-year period when God will finish his discipline, not only of Israel, but he will bring his finalizing of his judgment upon the unbelieving world as well. Do you know what will happen after that time? Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our heart, God's heart is always that they would bow now. That they would not go through and experience some of the things that he will allow to happen, but they may bow now and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the things that Isaiah clearly says is that in these last days there will be an increase in corrupt governments around the world. You know, there's absolutely no evidence today, is there, that there is a righteous government left anywhere on earth. I suppose some would suggest that the closest to any form of righteous government would be maybe ours and maybe the USA in some ways. But let's face it, both governments are far from righteous. When you see some of the decisions that they make constantly, when they protect the rights to kill babies, when they protect people's right to mock God and blaspheme him. There is little true justice in this country, especially when we see those in the justice system who've committed far more heinous crimes than those who seem to be the criminals, when those who are in positions of authority, I'm thinking of some of the police in our nation, but also those in the judiciary system as well, who bend the rules to suit themselves, in some way to pacify their own sinful nature. Our government has no moral righteousness either. When homosexuals are allowed to march through our streets, parading naked in front of children, promoting the fact that they are proud of their abominable sin. Do you know, men used to get locked up for behavior like that, didn't they? And now they walk the streets in front of police officers in some arrogant, proud behavior, and we think this is progressive. We couldn't say that we are a Christian nation. But you know, it's not important what I say, it's important what God says. And the text that is before us tonight teaches us that we may be certain of one thing, that God is paying close attention to these matters. And eventually his severe judgment will be poured out. And so as we come to chapter 3 of Isaiah, we come to the text that predicts a time when God is going to target Jerusalem and Judah specifically with his judgment. Do you know, in some ways, just to go off the point, you would think, wouldn't you, because his ancient people Israel have had the Old Testament, have had the very word of God for centuries, that it would be they that would be leading the way. And yet we're hearing tonight that it's Shiite Muslims who are bowing before a holy God and asking, pleading for salvation. You see, folks, it's for these reasons, when you look at Israel and the state it was in Isaiah's day and the state it is in today, when you realize actually they are, as a nation, ripe for the judgment of God. The prophecy that was made here was made around about 750 BC. Some Bible scholars believe that, for the most part, the Babylonian exile and the captivity, which took place in about 586 BC, these things that Isaiah prophesied were fulfilled. And you know, to a certain extent, they were fulfilled in his day, and also later on again in some of the intertestamental times. But biblical prophecy has an application in its day, but it always has a future application as well. When we carefully analyze these particular texts in detail, the things that are predicted here, there is no doubt in my mind that the many references are to something that will happen in the future, in the last days, specifically in what Scripture refers to as the Great Tribulation. The things that are spoken of or described here have never happened. They couldn't have been fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar's day, because Jesus himself, some 600 plus years later, spoke about them on that sermon, the Olivet Discourse with his disciples, found for us in Matthew 24 and 25. He spoke exactly the same words as he said, as the prophet Daniel said, these things will be fulfilled. But as we look down in our passage tonight, you will see that there were two woe judgments found in chapter 3, verses 9 and 11. In chapter 5, we'll see another 6 there, but we won't go there tonight. But a woe judgment is the worst kind of judgment that God can give. It is the most serious and the most severe. In the book of Revelation, the final three trumpet judgments are called woe judgments. And they bring about God's wrath in a vicious conclusion. And so with all that said, as an introduction tonight, what I hope that we will see is that because of Israel's rebellion and her sin against God, he promises to send his severe woe judgment against his own city and his own people in order that they might repent, in order that they might cry out for salvation. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in these things tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, help us tonight, Lord, as we consider your truth together. Teach us more, Father, we pray. Take us deeper into you, that which you will bring about in your time, your perfect time, will help us to live godly before you now in a place of preparedness. So open our hearts that we may see these things, that we might rejoice in your goodness and in your mercy, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we saw in the book of Jeremiah, as we see in Isaiah, there are times and occasions where his own people bring him to a boiling point, and God simply says, enough. We saw it all the way back just after the creation in Genesis 6, where the state of the people had got so, so bad that God looked at the people around the nations, and what did he say? I'm sorry that I created them. He regretted that he created man. And so he brought judgment then. In Isaiah's day, God had got to that point. He literally sent Babylon as a judgment against Israel. And he's on the verge of sending the worst judgment of all. The six key prophetic facts that we learn from this particular passage concerning the judgment of God, they're not only interesting, they're not only important, but they're also, and more importantly, they're inspired, because this is the word of the Lord. The first prophetic fact that we see there is that God's future judgment means he will remove many blessings, verse 1 through to 7. I want us to note there, first of all, that in verse 1, that Isaiah uses the name Adonai and Jehovah of hosts at the beginning of this section. See now the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. This is the Lord God Almighty, the sovereign self-existing God that Isaiah is describing here. And it is he who is bringing about judgment. This is an act of a holy, righteous God. And he says there that there are three blessings that God promises to remove from Israel. First of all, he will remove physical supply and physical support from his people as well. During the days of God's judgment, Israel will literally pray that kingdom prayer that Simon made reference to last Sunday morning. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't forget that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray that prayer, it was a kingdom prayer. And he's saying there will come a day where you will cry out. Isaiah predicts that a famine of judgment will come upon Judah and Jerusalem that would be so severe that it would affect every loaf of bread and every sip of water. Do you know, it's something that, again, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. Please quickly turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 997, page 997 in the Pew Bibles, if you're there. Matthew 24 and verse 7, this is what Jesus says. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Isaiah is predicting what Jesus Christ is also saying will happen, that there will come a day of tremendous judgment when the supply of God, when the hand of God will move against the nations and specifically against the people Israel. And food will be stopped. Water will become the most precious thing. Dr. Vernon McGee observed that in the Bible there are 13 different famines that are mentioned. And every time that they are mentioned, it is always an indication of God's judgment. Always. Contextually, the things mentioned here are specifically mentioned as a caring and a close proximity to men and women hiding in caves, fleeing from the wrath of God. Remember what Jesus says, when you see these things, flee to the mountains. Get into the caves. Get away because judgment is here. Jesus spoke of this time. He warned the Jews to flee. If you're still in Matthew 24, look what it says there in 15 and onwards. It says, see then, when you're standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoke of through the prophet Daniel. Let the reader understand, just to say that the desolation that causes abomination is something that happened to a certain extent in that intertestamental time when a man called Antiochus Epiphanes actually sacrificed a pig in the temple on the altar in the holy place. And it was a forerunner. It was a prediction of something that will happen in the last days, where the Antichrist will be honored and seen and worshipped as God. Then, God says, when you see the desolation of abominations that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equaled again. Can you see? That's why I'm saying that these things were partially fulfilled in Isaiah's day. There was an element of fulfillment in that intertestamental time between the Old and the New Testament. But Jesus says these things are unequal that will happen in the last days. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those that I have called to myself and chosen and saved, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, Jesus says, I've told you about these things before time, and Isaiah is saying the same things to his people in his day as well. What Isaiah saw was the very judgment of God, that God would remove his provision and his protection. His generous supply and support will be lifted as the judgment of God falls on the world and on Israel. Notice what else it says there as well. The removal of the blessings of leadership. God will remove godly leadership. You know, one of the sure signs of God's judgment is the removal of solid, qualified leaders. Just look at those who are going to be elected in, both in America and in this country, potentially in this next year. Now, you know I don't believe that the pulpit is a place for politics in any shape, manner, or form. But to observe and to see these things in the days in which we're living in, it behoves us to do that. William Kelly said these words, that what surely is a sign of decay and of imminent dissolution is the absence of any power among those who are placed in authority. Do you know what the scripture says? That you get the government that you deserve. Oh dear. This is what our nation deserves. For we've become so far away from God. Isaiah saw God's judgment that would remove any form of solid leadership, whether it would be military or civil or religious or business or emotional. Israel's leadership would fall. You know, during the great tribulation that will come, finding a leader will be actually who knows the truth or walks in the truth will be a very, very, very rare thing. And I want to suggest to you as well, as the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew, that spiritually as well, that will be true, because there will be many, many false prophets who will lead God's people, even the elect, if it were possible, astray. The prophet Amos predicted that in that terrible day, there will be not only a famine, a physical famine, but there will be a drought of the word of God. And finally, another blessing that will be removed. God will remove social norms as well, verses 5 and 7. When Jesus taught on the subject of the tribulation for Israel, he said that family members and friends will turn against each other. He said that brothers will deliver up brother and father would deliver up their own sons. And chronologically, when Mark and Luke recorded those words, Jesus placed this happening just at that time that Matthew spoke about, when there was the abomination of desolations. During that time, the nations will be in disarray, but Israel itself will be a desperate place. And what Isaiah is seeing is the time when people are so desperate in Jerusalem that they turn on each other. They're so desperate there. You see that they appoint a man who's got a coat, because just to have a coat was almost seen as a position of authority, a position of wealth. Such will the poverty be and the desolation be. But it will be too late for God, because God's hand of protection and provision will be removed. Second prophetic fact. We see that God spells out a specific reason for his judgments, verses 8 and 9. Three reasons for God's judgments that we see there in verse 8, that God's people have rebelled in their speech. Israel staggers, Judah is falling, their words and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Do you know, God has associated himself with Jerusalem. God has associated himself with Judah, with no other nation, with no other people group, but he has with Israel, and this is how they respond, and that's why God says, I will deal with you. Israel was mocking God in their speech, in a verbal attack against Christ Jesus. He is her God. He is her Messiah. And yet they continually orally communicate just the opposite, even to this day. We live in a God-mocking world, folks. We live in a world where our political leaders, even our spiritual leaders as well, say that we all worship the same God, whether it's the God of Islam, the God of Mormonism, the God of Buddhism, the God of whatever ism that there is as well. But there is only one true God. And Jesus is his son. It also says there that God's people have rebelled, not only in speech, but also in action. Most people live their lives not concerned in the least as to how God views their speech or their behavior. But one day, as the title of this sermon suggests for us tonight, one day, the one who sees it all, the one whose eyes are a flame of fire, will hold them accountable. God views everything. He sees it all. And he sees it all in regard to relationship with himself. And Israel is still not seeking God this day. By the most part, they're still looking to themselves. And they refuse to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Do you know, I do believe that during those days of the Great Tribulation, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be lifted and immoral behavior will rise as never before. That's what Revelation speaks about in Revelation 9 and 17. I don't think we fully realize and fully appreciate the sustaining hand of the Holy Spirit upon the nations. But when his hand is lifted, his protective hand and his mercy is lifted, there will be unrivaled evil. Notice the sin of Sodom is named on so many occasions. Israel is going to see a rise in perversion of this thought, and it will be flaunted, which is something that we're already seeing throughout the nations as well. You know, these things used to be a shock to us, didn't it? You know when you heard every now and again that, you know, a famous person was homosexual or something like that. It was kept secret, wasn't it? But now it's just flaunted. There will be, these things will happen in their speech and in their actions. And thirdly, God has confronted as a comforting word in the midst of all this for his righteous ones. Whenever God sends his judgment, there are always righteous ones who need not fear. Look what it says there. In verse 10, tell the righteous ones that it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. What a comfort that must have been in Isaiah's day. What a comfort that is to you and I. What a comfort it will be those who will be here in those very, very last days, if the Lord should tarry and it's not us, to know simply this, that it will go well with them because God is their protector. Hallelujah. Things will go well for the righteous when God's judgment comes. Rewards will be given to the righteous when God's judgment comes. There is no question that during this time, many, many will be under the judgment hand of God and many will die. But those who have not taken the mark of the beast, who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And God's hand will be upon them. Be comforted, folks. In the midst of judgment, there is always, always a word of mercy. But there is a stark warning for the wicked as well. Woe to them. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. It will go bad for the wicked in those last days, the scripture says. The wicked will receive their just deserves. Make no mistake about this point. Any nation, any individual who rejects God will receive the deserved judgment. Do you know, folks, we're living in days of grace. Amen. We're living in days of mercy where God's hand has been extended. His hand of mercy and his grace has been extended. Today is the day of salvation. He's given us opportunity. That's why we who love the Lord need to make sure that we seize the days in which we live in and that we need to be intentional in our evangelism. But there will come a day where God says, enough. As you refuse to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you refuse to also face up to your own personal sin. And folks, as much as hard as it may seem, but folks will get what they deserve. This is not my word, this is what God says. And finally tonight, forgive me, I've gone very, very quickly because time is gone. I've labored too much on my first point, really. But finally tonight, God will permit unqualified leaders to rule over his people. This is a repetition of what Isaiah says. I find it very interesting that when Edward Young wrote his commentary on Isaiah many, many years ago, and it was centuries ago, he said he couldn't see a time when this would literally happen, when children and women will be in leadership positions. He said, so you can't take this literally. Well, how, dear Mr. Young, was Dr. Young was so wrong. Because these things are being played out today. I'm amazed at the number of times when children are polled to get their opinions and their views on life issues, when in fact they have no position to determine very, very much. I remember when I was a child. I remember my major interest was Lego. You know, as a youth, my major interest was with young ladies. I wasn't thinking about bigger political world issues. I'm amazed the number of times that they're polled, but I also see it in the education system. I also see it in families as well, where children tell teachers, where children tell parents what to do, and they govern. Isaiah saw a day that this would happen. It's happening. As far as women ruling, just look at the various ecclesiastical leadership roles that women are in today, pastors, elders, and bishops. Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul were not in any way being misogynistic in these things. All they were doing is saying, this is God's order. It's his pattern. Don't mess with it. When women try to act in the role of a man, they're not ascending up to in the mind of God. They are descending down. You've heard me say on so many occasions that women should not have equality with men. You don't want to be the same as us. We're foul-mouthed. Wasn't that long ago when a man used to apologize if he swore in the company of a woman? Can you remember that? Now women say far worse, fouler things than men do. When you walk in the street, when you witness it, women turn around and shouting at their children, saying the most foulest things that you can imagine. It's no wonder that one of the problems that we have at Homegate is foul language in the playground, because that's what they're being taught from their mothers. On this day of Mothering Sunday, where we give thanks to God for the gift of those who mothered us spiritually as well as physically, I bless God for those women who have taught me spiritual truths. Like my dear Sunday school teacher, like my dear mum, who I can honestly say before you, in the 53 years of my life of knowing her, she never, ever once used a curse word or a foul word ever once. No, women don't need to be as equal as men. They just need to be God glorifying. They just need to fulfill the position that God has given them to fulfill. Folks, this is not my opinion. This is what God's word says. Isaiah goes on to say that the elders and the leaders of Israel let the nations get into its depraved state and never taught them any different. The scribes and the Pharisees led Israel down the wrong tie in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day. And you know what? They're still doing it in our day as well. They no longer preach the truth. You know, when it comes to Isaiah 53, what does Isaiah 53 say to you? Does it not just point to the cross? Does it not just point to the Messiah? You know, Jewish rabbis don't allow their own people to read Isaiah 53 because it points towards Jesus. They don't take their people through the Word of God so that they may see that God's judgment is upon them. Israel needs to know the book of Isaiah, because these prophecies are aimed straight at her, and so do we as well. In many ways, I do believe that we're on the verge of these things happening to Israel. You know, when you see that some of those who have been the greatest supporters of Israel, our own nation, and also America as well. When other nations have accused Israel of all sorts, at least they've always had friends in some places in the West. But even these nations are now turning against Israel. I also believe that in many ways, right now, we're seeing the protective hand of God lifted from our own nation. And so as we close tonight, as we consider these things, I want us also to be reminded that Isaiah says, "Say to the righteous that it will go well with them." Therefore, you have nothing to fear, folks, because the Lord Almighty, is on his throne. And he is the one who is bringing these things about. He is the one who is fulfilling these things. And he is the one who says to us, it will go well with you. Therefore, do not fear. To him be the praise. To him be the glory. Amen.